So it was one of those lazy Saturday afternoons that every once in a while will pop up in my schedule. For some reason, I didn't have anything going on that Saturday, which is kind of unusual. So I was just sort of stretched out on the couch. Do you ever get to do that? Just flipping through the channels, trying to find something to watch. And oddly enough, as I'm flipping through, something caught my eye, and I don't even now remember what it was, but something caught my eye and made me pause on PBS. I'm sorry, I never watched that channel, but whatever it was caught my attention, and I stopped there for a minute, and I started watching. And what I discovered after a few minutes is I was watching a documentary about the construction of a bridge over the Mississippi River. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, that sounds like the kind of thing that in about 5 minutes would induce a long afternoon nap. Don't be judgy now. I got to tell you, I watched for a little while, and the longer I watched, the more fascinated I was. It was really, really interesting. This documentary was like 4 hours long. And it told the whole story from beginning to end about the circumstances that gave rise to the need for the bridge. The old one was deteriorating and falling apart, and they were worried it was going to collapse, so they moved up the river a little bit, and they started building this new one. They went through all the way the process, from the surveying to the designing to the construction process and all of the troubles they had along the way. They had to deal with the swift current of the Mississippi River in that place, and it was up in the north, and so there was all kind of weather issues in the winter, and then this was back in 1993, and if you know much about the river, Mississippi River 93, that was a year it flooded really, really big. They were building the bridge during all of that. So I got to tell you, I started this knowing almost nothing about bridge building. And when I got done, I had learned a lot of stuff I didn't know before. And so I want to share a little bit of that with you this morning. Not because I have an interest in you and I learning about building bridges, except there is a bridge that Jesus wants us to build. In Mark 16, in verse 15, the marching order of the disciples is to go preach the gospel to every creature. And if I could borrow this figure of a bridge, what the Lord wants us to do is to extend this bridge out into the lost world and to connect with those people who need Jesus and to help them find their way home. Are you with me on that? And so if we understand that instruction, in a sense, we are bridge builders. We're building this connection between the lost to help them find their way to Jesus. And I learned some things that Saturday afternoon that I think have an application to this process that you and I are working through. So three things that I want you to think with me about this morning as we think about building this bridge. Number one, it occurs to me that bridges are absolutely needed, aren't they? We don't think about that. In fact, probably everyone sitting here this morning drove over a bridge to get here. If you came north up Steubner Airline, you crossed over Cypress Creek right there at the Meyer Park, right? And those of us who came from the west, came east on Luetta, we also probably passed over a bridge that covers Cypress Creek. And if you live out where the Woosters do, out way east of town, they've got to come across on 99. They had to pass over a bridge that would get them over Spring Creek. How many of you thought about that this morning? I didn't either. And I'm preaching on this. I didn't think about it. Now, will you think about it? And what would your commute have been like without those bridges, right? It's been a whole lot harder to get where we needed to go. And that was the reason they were building this bridge over the Mississippi River. The Clark Bridge, which is what the documentary was about, was connecting the towns of Alton, Illinois, with West Alton, Missouri. And if you don't know the geography of that, it's just north of St. Louis. And so you can kind of begin to understand why the people of Alton, Illinois needed the bridge. They're probably coming west to get down into St. Louis. And without that bridge there, they've got to go way, way, way down south out of the way to find a point to connect and get to the city of St. Louis. So they really, really needed the bridge. Just like lost people really, really need this bridge we're supposed to build. Do you see that? In fact, the truth is, we understand that better than they do. Because we've been there. We understand that a lost person is separated from Jesus. That's the figure that the prophet uses in Isaiah 59 because of the nation's sins. He says, you have made a separation between you and your God so that he doesn't hear you. Paul is more dramatic in Ephesians 2 in verse 1 when he says, you're dead in your sins. You're cut off from the source of spiritual life. And what lost people need to do is they need to come to Jesus. They need that connection back to him. They need that bridge to get back home, right? That sounds so simple. And yet, it isn't simple at all. Because there's all these obstacles. It's like there are obstacles in getting that bridge construction. All these obstacles that hinder people from getting to Jesus. Maybe you've talked to some people like I had who had bad church experiences growing up. Ever talked to someone? I mean, legitimately dysfunctional, disturbing church settings, and they grew up as kids in that kind of a place. And man, when they were old enough to get away, they said, I am not ever going back to church again. Everyone ever encountered someone who had that attitude? They imagined that every church is like the place that I grew up. Or some people didn't grow up going to church at all. They don't know anything about religion. Mom and dad weren't interested in the Bible or God. They never darkened the doorstep of a church building. And what they have done is bought into all of the cultural lies about Christian, how they're backward and ignorant and hateful. And so what they know is just what they've heard, and they bought into all of that. I think some people are just busy with other things. Busy getting an education and then pursuing a career and busy getting through the week so they can get to the weekend. Life is about doing their work and indulging in pleasure, and they don't really think much about anything beyond getting to the weekend, right? You know some people like that too. They have not yet learned the lesson that Solomon learned in Ecclesiastes, and that is that ultimately all of these earthly pursuits wind up leaving us feeling empty. Sometimes people have to live 3 or 4 decades before they figure out that there really isn't any long-term meaningful purpose in the things that people do on earth. And then even when people do figure that out, sometimes folks, they just don't know where to go. They don't know where to turn. They don't know how to find the answers. They feel the emptiness. They just don't know how to fill it up. What they need is a bridge, someone who can help them get there. And I think if you'll go to Matthew 5, that is exactly what Jesus challenges us to do for them. In Matthew 5, this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, right? And he opens with that section where he describes the character of kingdom dwellers, that beautiful series of Beatitudes. You recall that, right? All of that leads up to verse 13, where he goes on to talk about the impact of these kind of people on the world around them. So he uses these two beautiful figures in verse 13. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. We'll come back and get that second part in a minute. But then in 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it on under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Now look at verse 16. Here's sort of the climactic point of this little section. He says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do you see the bridge in that verse? I want people to look at you and see me. Go out into the world and shine the light and help people find their way to me. That's what we're supposed to do. our godly lives, the love and compassion that we exhibit to other people, our holy conduct before people who don't really know what disciples are about, ought to create this dissonance about what culture is saying and about reality. Our lives ought to say to the people around us, Christians may not be who you think they are. In fact, when they look at the joy and the peace and the calm that disciples have, even when the world is in a state of upheaval, are you feeling calm with Tuesday around the corner? You should. Because of who we are and who we serve. And when people look at that, I think they want it because they don't have it. A calm and peace in a troubled world, why is he different than me? Go back to Matthew 5:16. That's what he's saying. See your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And then when they come here to this place and they find people who are really happy to have guests in their crowd and who are warm and friendly and welcoming, all of a sudden they begin to realize, hey, not all churches are the same. And then worship is God-oriented and God-focused and the Bible is open and people study from it. You ever had people show up at a gathering? I've had this happen to me. And they walk after it's over and they say, that was really cool. You know, y'all actually like opened the Bible in church. And so that doesn't happen all the time. And so that message says to them, not all churches are the same. They're not pursuing their same things. They're not about the same thing. You see what we're doing? We're shining that light. Helping people find their way to Jesus. In the documentary I watched, they pointed up how important it was to use really good materials in the construction of this bridge. I remember them talking about the suspension cables that would hold up the driving deck, the road deck, right? And how they would be exposed to the elements in that northern climate and, you know, wind and rain and snow and ice and salt and all that stuff. And so had this special sealer that they put on it to be sure it would be protected from the elements. I mean you really have to use good, solid materials. I mean, this isn't like a baseball stadium where we're building a new one every 10 or 20 years, right? They want this bridge to last 100 years or more and to not go down, right? And so you got to use really good, solid materials. And that got me thinking about what Jesus said in verse 13. You're the salt of the earth. But there is a warning here, brothers and sisters, that to me, not to use a pun, but it's one of the saltiest things you'll read about in Scripture. I mean, he's shooting straight with us here when he says, but if the salt has become tasteless, how could it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Have you ever paused there and thought what the Lord is saying when he says that? I need you. But if I allow myself to be contaminated by the world, if I am corrupted salt, the Lord says, I can't use you to do this. You aren't the kind of materials suited for this bridge that needs to be built. And so, brothers and sisters, I think what we need to do is take away from that two things. Number one, I need to ask myself, am I shining as a light? When others see me, can they see Jesus living through me? If I'm going to build this bridge, I've got to be able to do that. Or could it be, secondly, that I have allowed myself to be contaminated by the world around me so that the Lord can't use me for these purposes? My light is covered. It's hidden. People can't see. Bridges are really, really needed. And so I need to prepare myself so that the Lord can use me for this vital work. It's the first thing I want you to think about. Then there's this. Number two, if bridges are going to serve their purpose, they have to reach both sides, right? So if the Clark Bridge was going to help the people of Alton, Illinois get to St. Louis, it had to touch down on the shore on the Missouri side and then get all the way over and touch down on the Illinois side. If that didn't happen, the bridge wasn't going to be of any value. And you're thinking, boy, that is so obvious, David. I really don't think you need to say that today. And I know that's true with regard to bridges over Cypress Creek, right? I wonder if it's as obvious about this bridge we're extending to lost people. I think lots of disciples struggle with doing evangelism today. And I think one of the reasons we find that our efforts aren't very effective is because we're not getting to the other side. And I think sometimes the reason that's happening, the deeper reason, is because we really don't know where the other side is. We don't know where these people out there who are lost, we don't really know where they are. Those of us who are older, I think, fall into the trap of thinking that the world we're living in now, well, it's just like the world we've always lived in. And even those who are younger, we can get caught up in the routine of running with the Sunday and Wednesday crowd and during the week, you know, hanging out with other disciples a whole lot. Not really, though, we work with outsiders and lost people, not really having a lot of conversations with those people, at least not in depth. And so as a consequence of that, sometimes I don't think we really know where people are. We wind up being a little unplugged from our culture. In fact, if I could just be real plain with you about that, folks, I think people are way farther gone than we imagine. We are stunned by things that happened in our culture. For example, a few years ago, when gay marriage was officially sanctioned by our government, a lot of disciples said, I can't believe that happened. You know why? We're unplugged from culture. We haven't seen the trends that have been happening over 20 or 30 years that were leading up to this. There was no surprise in that development. Culture's been preparing for that for decades. We don't really know where people are. And so when we extend our bridges, they don't get all the way to the other side. Can I give you just a really simple illustration of that? So when I walk in the door of the church building back here, right, on the right side, there's a bulletin board where in normal years we post flyers for special events that other churches are having, right? Do I have that properly identified? Right. Every church building I go to, gospel meetings, visiting, whatever, everyone has a bulletin board where they post announcements for special events at other churches. If you will watch, as you walk in the door, usually in bold type right across the top of that announcement, there will be two words, I think 50, 60, 70% of the time on those announcements. You know what they are? What the two words are across the top? You can say it. Gospel meeting, right? And you and I know what that means. If it says gospel meeting across the top, that means, oh, that's going to be like a Sunday morning without the Lord's Supper. Some guy will get up and make a few remarks at the beginning. We'll sing maybe two or three songs with a prayer stuck in there somewhere. And then the preacher will get up and he'll preach a little longer than a usual Sunday morning. But basically, it'll all be wrapped up in an hour. Closing prayer, we go home, right? That's what happens. And we're being invited to come and participate in that. We see those two words and we know all of that. Do you realize that there are cards being handed to people in a community with those two words and they don't know that? I remember hearing about one guy who got a card inviting him to a meeting, which is a great thing to do, right? And he looked at the big words across the top, gospel meeting, and he looked at the guy who handed it to him and said, gospel meeting. Can other people come to that? Now process that for a minute. When you see the word meeting, when someone is telling you about a meeting they're having, do you usually think that's something you're invited to go to? Think about it. It's just a simple illustration of how we don't really get where other people are. Our bridge isn't getting there. We need to see that. So if we're going to try to do this, it just seems to make sense that we make sure we're getting to the other side. Let me give you an example of that in Scripture. I'm going to Acts 17, if you'll look there in your Bible. Acts 17, Paul's ahead of his entourage when he arrives at the city of Athens. And so he has a chance to kind of look around a little bit. I want you to notice what he's doing. In verse 16 of Acts 17, it says, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing a city full of idols. And so what I want you to notice is before he does anything else, he kind of starts looking around. And he's getting a sense of the city in which he finds himself. That's important because he's going to use all of that later on. As he starts teaching at Athens, in verse 23, we're told as he makes about how he makes reference to one of their altars that he has seen. And then in verse 28, he quotes one of their poets. Do you see what he's doing? He's using things that city understood to make a connection, to build a bridge, so that they could learn about Jesus. And all I'm trying to suggest, brothers and sisters, if we're going to do anything, if we're going to fulfill the mission to reach lost people today, if we're going to make that effort, at the very least, we should take the time to be sure that as we extend our bridge, it's getting all the way to the other side. Does that make sense? We need to work on that. We need to spend more time pondering where people are in our culture. And then the last thing I want to say to you today is that we need to be sure that the bridge we build is constructed on a rock-solid foundation. It is not one of the prettiest parts of the bridge, right? We like looking at the beautiful driving deck or the suspension cables, especially when they light them up with all kind of cool lighting and all of that. But while nobody pays attention to the foundation, it's vital. You and I get that, I know. Everything else is built up from there. The driving deck, the supports, the base pieces, all of that rises up from the foundation. And then there are going to be the stresses on the bridge. The elements pounding against it year after year, the big trucks going over day after day, decade after decade. This thing has to sit on something solid if it's going to stay up there and not fall. So, I remember that what caught my attention in this documentary was the work they were doing on the foundation. I was kind of curious about how you build a bridge support in the middle of a fast-moving river. And so, you can kind of get a sense of that from that picture. They first did some surveying and some drilling to figure out where they could find something solid underneath the base of that river, and then they built these enclosures that they then drained out so they could get down there and pour concrete and build supports. I was kind of curious about that. That was interesting to me. Again, it isn't pretty, but it's absolutely critical. And for me and you, it's critical too. As we think about the bridge that we're building, it has to rest on a solid foundation. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I think some religious groups today, in an effort to connect with their community, have resorted to gimmicks to draw the crowd. And so they promise if you'll come, we'll have a very up-tempo contemporary service with great bands and professional singers. And on their websites, they average weight loss classes in the new gym that if you're a member, you can attend for free. And all kinds of counseling services from money struggles to marriage issues. In fact, there was even a church right here in Texas, down in South Texas, that one Easter about a decade ago advertised that they were going to give away 12 luxury cars to 12 lucky visitors on Easter Sunday. I want to tell you something. That connected with the community. People said, if I just go to church for an hour, I could get a car. I think I could do almost anything for the chance of winning a free car. So they showed up, had a huge crowd on that Sunday. They connected with their community, but they were building, brothers and sisters, on an unstable foundation. They had substituted the carnal for the spiritual and failed to draw lost people to what they needed. Jesus. Folks, we're not some furniture store trying to convince the community that we have a better price on the leather couch than somebody else does. We're a rescue mission trying to help people understand that they're lost without Jesus and to try to help them find their way to the Savior. We are not about drawing a big crowd. Read John 6. Sometimes Jesus drove away the crowds with the truth they needed to hear. But if that is what we are after, and this bridge we're building needs to rest on a solid foundation of truth. I tell you what, brothers and sisters, our teaching needs to lovingly confront people with sin. That's what Peter did in Acts 2. Confronted that crowd responsible for killing Jesus. And if you begin in Acts 2 and verse 22, that is exactly what he tells them. You have put to death your Savior. And as he builds this case that's exactly who Jesus is, by the time he gets to verse 37 of Acts 2, they are desperate. They realize, we have done a terrible thing. And the question is, what shall we do? That's where men need to get today. We're not giving people cars. We're bringing them to Christ. Helping them to see that they're sinners so that they're asking that same question too. They realize how desperately I need him, so then we can share the good news. In Jesus, there is forgiveness. There is salvation. The bridge we're building must rise up from a solid foundation of truth. Now, there's one last thing I want to say to you today. As we think about building this bridge, I want to say to you today that sitting here this morning and talking about bridge building will not save anybody. I wanted to say that, brothers and sisters, because we are really good at coming together in comfortable places like this and talking about bridge building. What you need to understand is that won't save anybody. Got to get out and build the bridge. So can I leave you this morning with four practical ways to start today working on that? Number one, I can go out and shine. I could check my life and make sure that as I interact with people that don't know him, I am reflecting Jesus, that they can see him in me and draw, as Jesus described in Matthew 5 and verse 16. Maybe that's a beginning place for me. I need to think about my light. And then as I'm out there in the dark culture shining as a light, a second thing I can do is I can begin to speak. I can begin to talk about the Lord and his word and my relationship with him and other disciples, even in the company of people who are not disciples. I think we need to think strategically about how we can find those topics into conversations even with people that don't know him. We can start talking about the Lord, start taking some risk. And as we begin to do that, what happens along the way is there begin to be some opportunities. We bump into people who don't just pass by those conversations, but pause and say things like, tell me more. And so we have a chance to invite, to say, come and see and investigate for yourself. I talked to one of my friends this week who's preaching in Missouri, who said their visitor crowd over the last couple of months has grown and grown and grown. He said a lot of churches in their area are not meeting at all, and when people find out, hey, there's a church up here in the north part of the city that's having services, they're coming and they're visiting. And so even in the midst of COVID, I think there are opportunities to say, hey, you know, we're worshiping and we're social distancing. It could be safe. You need to come. Come and see. Come check this out. An opportunity to invite. And then number four, when guests come, we can welcome them. That sounds like such an obvious thing, does it? And yet you know that it's not obvious because you've visited places where you felt like your presence was an intrusion. Nobody talked to you. Nobody was interested in you. I remember visiting a church one time, and the only guy that talked to me was the guy sitting in front of me who turned around and said, are you a visitor here? I said, I am. He said, yeah, I am too. These people aren't very friendly, are they? Been to that place? Brothers and sisters, don't be that place. I know it's tough with masks. I don't know who some of you are, right? Take the risk. Go introduce yourself to the guy who's been coming here 20 years because you can blame it on the mask, right? But we need to make sure when guests come, they know that they've come into a place where people aren't just glad they're here, but they care about them and they want to serve them. Let's not just be people who sit around and talk about building bridges. Let's go out today. and build one. Because candidly, brothers and sisters, there's nothing more important than people being right with Jesus. And if they're going to find their way back, they need people who love and care enough to build the bridge. Because there's nothing more important than being right with God. And so I don't want to wrap today without saying something to someone in the crowd that may be in that place where you need to make things right with your God. That's what this time in our service is all about. We're going to sing this song and wrap with this encouragement. And you need to address your relationship with Him. Whether you've wandered away from Him and need to come home, or you've never made the decision to be His follower, this is your opportunity to do something about that. We're singing this song to encourage you, but more important, God is looking from heaven, waiting for you. He's hoping you're not going to break His heart again today. So would you choose to restore your relationship with Him? If you need to do that, make your way down front right now while we stand, while we sing.